Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 to 16. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covers dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us by your Spirit. We thank you for your word. We pray now that the Holy Spirit would open the word to us, that we may understand it and believe it and take it to our hearts and be changed more into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let me tell you about Millie. Millie was a product of the 1960s sexual revolution. She was born in the late 40s. She was a young woman when feminism really took off. Her parents weren't Christians. They didn't teach her to obey the Bible. She was a well-educated young woman. In fact, she was a teacher, an RE teacher. She had a degree in theology. She was entirely shaped by the times in which she lived. So Millie automatically assumed that when the Bible talks about husbands exercising headship over their wives and men being called to lead in the church, albeit as servant leaders, Millie automatically assumed that those things are just cultural. So Nobody says today that women have to wear hats to church. At least, only the most conservative groups teach this. Hats for women in church are a thing of the past. And Milly assumed that all the Bible's teaching about men and women is just cultural. The Bible is an Eastern book, she would say, by which she meant these things don't apply to the modern Western world. Now, is Milly right? Do we have to obey what the Bible teaches about men and women? Very clearly, Jesus taught us that we must obey the Bible. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus' spokesman, the Apostle Paul, he said, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. The Bible is the Word of God. It's authoritative. Many of us who are trained to be vicars in the Church of England were trained consistently to teach that male headship is a thing of the past. There's been a project going on, firstly to ordain women to headship in churches, and now to ordain women as bishops. We were taught that the categories of our culture take precedence over the teaching of the Bible. We were taught to be like Milly. We were taught men and women are equal, which they are. Therefore, men cannot exercise headship because this would compromise equality. I want to show you that in 1 Corinthians 11, we're given different categories in which to think. 1 Corinthians 11 teaches us that we can be equal and different. We can be entirely equal and have different functions. This was anathema to Milly. It may be anathema to women here present. But it is what 1 Corinthians 11 teaches. And many of us who were ordained as ministers took our promises seriously. We promised that we would teach the Bible as it is. We would not apologize for it or explain it away. And many of us who are Christians have long learned the lesson that to obey God is happiness. And to find a way around God's word always leads to unhappiness. God can be trusted. Eventually, Milly came to understand this. Eventually, she came to see that God's way is the best way. Before we dive into the passage, let me just remind you of some context. The Corinthian church was a major headache for the Apostle Paul. It was divided, immoral. It had rejected the teaching of the cross. There were lawsuits between the Christians. There was outright rebellion against the Apostle Paul. There was idolatry. People were mixing the worship of Jesus with the worship of pagan gods. And all the time, the Apostle Paul is calling them back simply to obeying God's word. And if the Apostle Paul was here now, he would be doing the same. The church in our generation thinks it knows better than the Bible. And our job as Christian leaders is to call the church back to obeying the Bible. So that's what I'm going to do today. Millie was pleased she eventually came to see things God's way. Actually, it set her free to be the woman God was calling her to be. I think we'll all have the same experience if we obey God's word. So I've got three headings on the back of your sheets. We must obey the Apostle Paul. Male headship is grounded in the Trinity. And thirdly, our public worship must reflect this. So firstly, we must obey the Apostle Paul. Look back to verse 1. This wasn't actually read, but look at verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I wonder what you think of the Apostle Paul. Millie thought, growing up, and when she did her theology degree, that Paul was a misogynist, a woman hater. One day she was driving along in the car with her son, and her son declared, "The Apostle Paul was just wrong about women." She was so pleased. He was rejecting the Apostle Paul. He was rejecting the Bible. Many people think like this. I came across a publication called The Secular Parent. There was an article in it about the Apostle Paul. "I find it hard to believe any woman in the Christian faith, given Paul's attitude in the New Testament, would not actively consider changing their perspective on the holiness of every book in the Bible. There's no Bible mining here. I've read the whole of Timothy, and as it concerns women, it is misogynistic and closed-minded." This is what Millie thought. This is what her son thought after talking things through with his mother. This is what their culture had taught them. However, Paul is making a claim here about himself. He's claiming to be the spokesman for Jesus himself. He is saying that if we model our lives on Paul, we are modeling our lives on Jesus. So all of us have to make a decision about this. Can Paul be taken seriously? One thing you can't do is listen to second-hand opinions on Paul, calling him a misogynist, and then reject his teaching without reading them as a whole, and without getting to know the man himself through his writings. Actually, what emerges of Paul is that he was a very loving man. He is a very loving pastor to the churches he serves. So it won't do just to dismiss him as a person of hatred. He wasn't. He was a person of love. He lived a very self-sacrificial life for the good of others. He didn't hate women. He had many women friends. He called them his partners in mission. But he did believe in male servant leadership. And so verse 2, "I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I passed them on to you." All Christians maintain that they believe in an apostolic church. All Christians would argue that we must be apostolic. What does it mean to be apostolic? It means to obey the apostles' teaching. The Church of England has largely rejected the apostles' teaching here, but it still says in its official documents that it believes in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We should be apostolic, and therefore we should obey the apostles' teaching on this issue and on every other issue. So we must obey the Apostle Paul. Secondly, male headship is grounded in the Trinity, verse 3. See, Millie was taught when she was studying theology in the 60s that male headship was just a cultural norm. So, in Wales, they like eating chips. That's a cultural norm. They tell me that in Scotland, they like eating deep-fried Mars bars. Is that right? It's not right, is it? There we are, you see, now we know. It's not a cultural norm. But I was told that was a cultural norm, and I've just discovered that it's not. And the argument goes that Paul is just expressing a cultural norm. We don't have to believe in male headship because our culture is different. Well, look what Paul says in verse 3. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So who is the head of man? Christ is. Who is the head of Christ? God the Father. Who is the head of woman? Man is. Now what we see here is that there is equality and headship within the Trinity. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all equally God. They are, aren't they? They are equally God. We worship the Son as much as we worship the Father. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. That's right. They are all equally God. One God, three persons, all divine, and, not but, and the Father exercises authority. So the Father sends the Son. Think of Philippians 2 verse 8. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Who does the Son obey? He obeys the Father. Now, when I was a little trainee vicar, we had a fellowship group in the college I belonged to, and this passage came up. And someone pointed out that there is hierarchy within the Trinity. And we were told we were never to teach this. But it's as plain as the nose on your face, which in my case is very plain indeed. The Father sends the Son. The Son obeys the Father, even to the cross. What did he say? Yet not my will, but yours be done. So we've established that the Father and the Son are equal. They are both God, and the Father exercises headship over the Son. This is not just a cultural norm. This is the way things are in God for all eternity. This will never change. The Son will never exercise headship over his Father. The Father will never obey the Son. And this means Becca and I can be equal, equally created in the image of God, equal in every way, and God can call me to exercise headship in my marriage. We are equal with different functions. I must point out that the headship God calls us husbands to is servant headship. So Paul says elsewhere, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So our wives should follow us as we provide leadership in the marriage, knowing that we would die for them. On a day-to-day basis, God willing, we will not be called upon to lay down our lives on the line, but we die by dying to our own selfish needs. We die by putting our wives first, by loving them, by cherishing them, by doing everything we can to promote their flourishing. Is this misogyny? No. The Bible says this is love. There is equality and difference within the Trinity. And that means there can be equality and difference in our marriages and, of course, in the church, which is the other place where God has called men to sacrificial servant leadership or headship. And so thirdly, our public worship must reflect this. So verse 4, in Paul's culture, a Christian leader must not speak out of the front with his head covered. To do so was to copy pagan worship, and it was to confuse the gender roles. To verse 5, a woman must not pray or speak from the front without her head covering. Now, in this part of the letter, we have to work out what is cultural and what is a timeless principle. This teaching about head coverings is not grounded in the Trinity. This is about life in Corinth. If you go to certain very conservative churches, the women still wear hats. In fact, I know one church where they have a cupboard full of berets to give out to any woman who forgets to bring her hat to church. This is not what Paul has in mind. The point being made is, a man must be a man. He must dress as a man. He must function as a man. The Bible would take a dim view of Eddie Izzard. Men must be men, and women must be women. They dress as women, and they function as women. Verse 6, if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair shaved off. And that's a disgrace for Paul. To fail to cover your hair was to say that you were sexually available. And it was to try and function as a man in the church. Paul doesn't want this in public worship. He believes in modesty, femininity, and expressing male headship in the way we do church. These are the principles we have to apply. Be a man if you are a man. Be a woman if you are a woman. Function as a man or function as a woman. Verse 7 does not teach that men are more in the image of God than women. It's very clear from the Genesis account that we are equally in the image of God, but the man must not cover his head to express his reflection of the headship of God the Father. At the same time, men and women are interdependent. Woman was created from Adam's rib. She was created for man to be a helper, which is a noble calling. And for this reason, verse 10, she functions with her head covered, with the sign of authority on her head. She expresses that she is a woman, not a man, as she does upfront ministry. The reference to angels is probably a reference to the fact that our worship takes place in the presence of heaven. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? It should be seemly. At the same time, verses 11 and 12, man is born of a woman. We could not exist without one another. It's not true that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. We are interdependent, created for each other. We need each other. We must love one another. And God is our ultimate source, verse 12. So Paul says to the Corinthians what he says to us, what he said to Millie when she studied the Bible for herself. Verse 13, judge for yourselves. Is this teaching right? Are men still called to be men, and women called to be women? I don't mean that we are bound to traditional roles in the home. Women can be prime ministers, heads of state. Today is the anniversary of Her Majesty's coronation. They can be heads of companies. They can do anything they like. But the Bible says, remember that you are a woman. Remember that you are a man. And when in church, make it very clear that God has made you equal and different, with different roles. He wants us to minister in this way. Verse 14, Paul doesn't like men having long hair. This is cultural. Many of us like the Gaither vocal band. They're brilliant singers. They love Jesus. They're godly. Guy Penrod sang with them for many years. He has long hair. It's not an issue. The point is, the way we dress, the way we look, should express our masculinity. There is, of course, massive confusion about this. We should train our children to be what they are. And if we struggle with our gender, what we should seek to do is embrace the gender status God has given us. Probably many of us know people who've struggled with their masculinity or femininity. The Christian way is to embrace our masculinity or our femininity. This may be costly to us. In extreme cases, some may get release and pleasure from cross-dressing. But the Bible would say to you, to us, God made you in his image. Your masculinity or femininity is an expression of your God-likeness. Embrace it. Wear masculine clothes. I'm wearing pink today, I just realized. There we are. You see, we're not too conservative. Wear masculine clothes if you're a man. or wear feminine clothes if you're a woman. Be a man. Be the woman God called you to be. Don't hanker after being what you're not. I realize this is a really complex issue for some people. I'd be very happy to meet up and talk with anyone who struggles in this area. But I want to say today, we must obey the Apostle Paul. Male headship is grounded in the Trinity, and our public worship must reflect this. In fact, our whole lives must reflect this. Remember Millie? She had to work these things through. You can't sort out these issues with one talk. Perhaps you need to do a lot of reading, thinking, praying, talking to someone like me, perhaps. That's fair enough. Take your time. But God's way is the best way. God's way leads to happiness and fulfillment. So my prayer is that each one of us will find God's way for our lives. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, and we wrestle with it, because our culture has departed from it so wholeheartedly on this issue and on many other issues. Help us to be biblical as individuals and as a church. Help us to glorify and please you. Help us to work through these issues. Father, I pray particularly for any here today who may be struggling to embrace their masculinity or their femininity, or may be struggling to work out what it means to be a man or a woman. Help us to work through these issues together as a family. Help us to support one another and to love one another, to listen to one another, so that together we may be the people that you are calling us to be. For Jesus' sake, amen.